Good evening. Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. We're just going to skip our way through the psalm and just notice a number of verses. And all I really want you to notice is the heart of the psalmist in these verses that we'll identify. Psalm 119 and verse number 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. At the end of the weekend like this, if that could be said of the saints here, with my whole heart I have sought you, what a joy if that would be true of us, seeking after the Lord in prayer. Go to verse 25 if you would. My soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. And then verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Verse number 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Then skip ahead, if you would, to verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And then 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. All I want you to notice is the burden of the psalmist. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. And then just two more. Psalm 1, or same psalm, verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. And then the last one, verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Again, all I want you to notice is just the heart of the psalmist, repeatedly crying out to the Lord, revive me, revive me, revive me. And then looking at the people, tears run down, right? Streams of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Is it biblical to pray for revival? Okay, let's pray. Father, we just want to commit tonight to you, and we pray for your help and blessing during this time. Father, we ask you at the end of a long day that you would give grace and help to everyone that's seated here. We pray, Father, that by your grace that we would be able to sit quietly at your feet. We pray, Father, that we would be able to soak up what you would want to speak to us tonight. We pray for a real tangible blessing for every person that both could make it out tonight and was willing to make the effort to make it out tonight. Father, we just look to you for a good meeting, and we look to you to bless, and we just long to understand your heart and your mind better and how you think about this subject of prayer. Father, we commit tonight to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're jotting down a title, you could jot down revival praying. Revival praying. And it's not going to be so much a study on the subject of revival in the scriptures, as we're just going to make observations of Ezra and Nehemiah and how they prayed during times of revival. So go ahead and go for point number one, if you would, to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 and verse number 21. Ezra 8:21 says this. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So if you're taking notes, just jot down point number one. They prayed humbly. How did they pray during times of revival? That's what we're going to notice tonight. And the first thing that we want to notice is that they prayed humbly. Now, I know it uses the word in the text. It says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves. Notice it was a conscious effort. It was a conscious decision to come and humble themselves before our God to seek from him. And then please notice this, the right way for us, the right way for our little ones, and the right way for all of our possessions. You know, very realistically, if I went home at the end of this weekend and every person in the assembly was willing to come before God and say, Lord, I'm giving you myself in total. Whatever you want from me for the rest of my life, I offer myself to you. And then if every person in the assembly said, here are my little ones. I'm not going to raise them to live next door. I'm going to raise them to be tools in the hand of a warrior. I'm going to raise them to go where you want them to go and to serve you where you want them to go. If that's serving you halfway around the world or if it's serving you on the next street over, I'm not going to raise them for my agenda. I'm going to raise them for your agenda, right? Here's my little ones, whatever you want with those. And then here's all of my possessions. That's a humble attitude, isn't it? It's just, I think it's a nice way to say, here's everything. Here's myself. Here's my kids. Here's everything I own. And so they specifically come before the Lord on the edge of a great work of God. Ezra and Nehemiah, of course, is a tremendous time in history for the people of God. They saw a great work of God done during these books. And they so clearly show a heart of humility. I'd like to make a couple simple suggestions. Suggestion number one, just copy with a genuine heart what they're doing. So that's suggestion number one. Come and say to the Lord, you can have everything. Suggestion number two, if that's not honestly where you are, like if you can't honestly come to the Lord tonight and say, I'm willing to give you everything, my home, my vehicles, my gifts, where I live, my kids, right? If you're not there, then my next suggestion would be this, that you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. Would you please make me willing? But either way, I would encourage you to be honest. If you're here, praise God. Now, I'm not suggesting that nobody in this room has ever thought of this before. In fact, I know you have. One of you told me this weekend about a time in your life where you left a Bible study and with tears coming down your face in your vehicle, you gave the Lord everything in your life and you said, you are what I want for the rest of my life. Don't let anything come into my life that would not be your best. So I know very well that there are people in the room, there are a lot of people in the room that think that and feel that way. What a good encouragement. Just to come actively, intentionally before the Lord and say, you can have everything. You know, when I was 15 years old, I sold out, quote unquote, I sold out for Jesus Christ. I'd been living for a number of months like a hypocrite, one way in the local church, another way in my school. I so badly wanted to be friends with the world. I didn't even know those verses in James chapter 4, but I so clearly had one foot in the world, and I was not willing to take that foot out of the world. And at the same time, I would have gladly said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. And I was. I know I was. But for those months, I was living like a hypocrite. I was living in adultery, it's spiritual adultery, according to James chapter 4. Unwilling to turn from it. And then in my misery, which was really a gift from God, I turned back to the Lord and I repented. And I, quote unquote, at that point in my life, sold out to serve the Lord. Now, I know very well that that's a one-time decision. You put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. I know that. And yet, 6 or 8 months ago, having wrestled with the Lord over a number of different things, I don't know, in your experience, does dying to self feel like dying? Seriously. In my experience, dying to self feels like dying. And in a number of months back, I sat down on the floor in my office, and I just thought through, item by item, everything in my life. Spiritually, physically, family, I just thought through, item by item, everything. And just one by one, I offered it up to the Lord, just like they're doing here. And I didn't copy these words, but I basically said to the Lord, here I am, here's everything I own, here's my kids, my marriage, all of it. I'm just offering it all up to you. And I would wholeheartedly encourage every person to do that tonight. If that happened for you a long time ago, then just say to the Lord, I read it in your word, that's what I want. If that's a new thing to you, if you've never done that, if you've never gotten to the point in your Christian life where you took Jesus at his word, when he said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who finds his life or keeps his life will lose it. Boy, tonight would be a great time to come before the Lord and pray humbly. This is humility. You are God. I am not God. I do not have control of my life, my possessions. Really, technically, I don't even own anything. It's all yours. He has lent me 2 children. He has lent me a wonderful, beautiful, godly woman that's a delight to me. He has lent me all these things, but it's just a humble recognition. I want you to have everything. You know, you've probably heard preachers say things like that in the past, or like this, what I'm about to tell you, in the past. But I've had to chuckle, honestly, since I prayed those things in my office. I've had to chuckle, having lived this now. Not long after that, when I gave those things to the Lord, someone hit my car. And it wasn't terrible. It just left kind of a scar on the back left side of my Subaru Outback. And I looked at that, and at first I just went, oh, right? And then I went, who cares? Belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's car. He can care for it however he wants to care for it. And then not long later, somebody hit the front right. And again, I just kind of went, oh, right? And then I went, who cares? It belongs to the Lord. He can care for it. I don't care. I don't care if it has a scar on the back. I don't care if it has a scar on the front. Not long after that, the plumbing in my house backed up. And I found out that the clay pipe that ran from my house to the street was broken and there were roots growing through it. And the first plumber that came in said it'll be $6,000. And we called a second plumber by recommendation, and he said he could do it for a little under $3,000. And at first I went, oh, right. And then I went, who cares? It's your house. You can care for it. I don't care. Whatever, you know. And anyways, it has been funny to live that. I read this book and I see very clearly that the Lord will test us in such ways. I believe Jesus Christ that when he says, if you lose your life for his sake, then you'll find it. I really, wholeheartedly, I think Jesus Christ is right about that. I think the greatest life that I could possibly come into in my wildest imagination is the life of complete abandonment to the service of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? In times of revival, a lot of times it's because of desperation. You remember earlier in the weekend, I quoted a friend of mine that said, when the people of God become desperate for God, then we'll get the revival that we seek. A lot of times you see people coming to desperate circumstances, and then they come and they do things just like this. Okay, Lord, here we are. here I am, here's my kids. You could say, here's my future kids, however many or few you would want me to have. Here's all of my possessions. You say the word, and your servant will obey. Now, if you know yourself a little bit, like I know myself, then I would say, Lord, please give me the grace. You say the word, and please give me the grace to do it, and I will obey you by your grace and for your glory. So it's just a tremendous example, really. They come before the Lord, and they humble themselves before God. There's a huge difference between praying, thy will be done, and praying, my will be done, my will be done, my will be done. You know, it's funny because for me, I told you this morning, most of my prayer life in high school was, Lord, I really need to pass this test that I haven't studied for, right? And now I did pray for other things. Like I longed for my football player friends to get saved, and I would pray for them from time to time. I mean, I did pray for other things. When I look back on my 20s, most of my prayer life in my 20s was earnestly praying before the Lord, earnestly, that He would buy into my ministry ideas. Now, of course, I would not have thought of it that way. I mean, one huge lesson I learned in my 20s is the Lord doesn't need my leadership in spiritual things, right? I mean, I just came out of Bible college zealous, and I had a lot of great theory, and it wasn't wrong theory. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Therefore, I said, I'm going to love the church and give myself for it. And we just hit the ground running, and we were into everything in the community that we could be, representing Jesus Christ, kids' works and home Bible studies, and we were just into everything. And I would pray. It wasn't that I was prayerless, but I would pray, Lord, empower this. Lord, use this. And it was interesting. I know this is subtle, but it was interesting because a lot of what I was saying to the Lord was, my will be done, my will be done, my will be done. And then I did eventually learn that He doesn't need my leadership. It's a very different thing. Now, I know what I'm about to say is a sensitive thing, and the last thing I want to do in the world is be hard on Christians, especially in sensitive things. But I find that this is a consistent enough theme that I just want to say, I want to say something. There are a number of things in life that are very difficult and that are very sensitive, and people will come and they'll ask about it. I was in Manitoba a little while back, and a very good-hearted, humble Christian came up, and they asked me this question. Okay, she said, there were three of us that were praying for our friend that God would provide a husband for our friend before she turned 30. And then she turned 30 a couple months ago. Now, she wasn't giving up on her faith or anything. She's trying to process, right? Why did this not work, in other words? And what I want to offer, again, I know that it's a sensitive subject. I have a brother who's single. I know that it's something hard that people work through. But what I really want to say is there's a huge difference between a heart of prayer that is saying, thy will be done in my life. You show me your will, and I'm going to delight in your will, and I'm going to follow your will, whatever that is. There's a huge difference between that and then even subtly praying, my will be done. My will be done. This is what I want for my life. There's just a huge difference. You know, kids can be such a sensitive subject too. I'm not complaining. Please understand, I'm not complaining. All my life, I wanted four kids. All my life. There were four kids in my family. It just seemed like the right number. And so I always thought, I want four kids. My wife always wanted three kids. We never did settle the disparagement because the Lord gave us two kids. And then He didn't give us any more. Now, please understand, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that whatever your circumstances in life, that there's a huge difference between being holding on to your will, even if it's good things. Like the Bible says, children are a blessing from the Lord. But you can pray for his blessings in such a way that you're saying, my will be done, my will be done. And a huge key, a huge observation of revival praying is they were coming in such a wide open way and saying, here I am. You do anything you want with me. Have you ever heard of a committed Christian? Well, Jesus Christ was committed, right? It uses that word in 1 Peter. It uses the word of Christians and it uses the word of Jesus Christ. I really love that word. That word in the Greek, it means to hand over to someone to keep, use, take care of, or manage. So by that definition, a committed Christian is a person that comes before the Lord, just like this picture, and says, Lord, you can keep me any way you want. You can use me any way you want. You can manage my life any way you want, and you can take care of me any way you want. I offer myself to you. To use that biblical term, that's what a committed Christian would be. Does this make sense? Again, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. What I really would want is for this to be helpful and this to be a blessing. They are coming wide open to the Lord, and they're saying, thy will be done. You show us, and I'll do it. Is that your attitude tonight? Can I please ask you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, is that your attitude tonight? Right, you come with empty hands to the living God at salvation. That's right.
Life in his hands at that moment.
That's right.
And our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And as we grow older, it gets a lot tougher.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. Well, I just want to ask, on behalf of Jesus Christ, could you honestly say, this is where I am? Could you honestly say that tonight? And if it's not, then just say to the Lord, I'm willing. It's so obvious. This is the place we should be. And so if you're not here, just say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. Would you please make me willing? And then we need to come to this place of just humble submission before God. If you're anything like me, I don't come to humble submission quickly. Boy, I've wrestled with the Lord over so many things in my life. My 20s, the Lord put me in sales. Forgive me, Jay. But I hated sales. I had said my whole life I did not want to do sales. And like you've heard all the stories, what happens to the young Christian guy that says, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere, but don't send me to Africa? Right? I mean, you've heard these stories. Well, I really, in my attitude, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere for you. And the Lord would say, how about Topeka, Kansas? And I'd say, Lord, I'll go anywhere for you. And then he'd say, how about Topeka, Kansas? Lord, I'll do anything for you. Boy, if he would have set me free as a 22-year-old, I would have drugged my poor wife around the world in my immaturity, in my zealous immaturity. And please, I want to paint a realistic picture. It's not that I was a fool. Boy, I just had a lot of lessons to learn along the way. Okay, anyways. Point number one, they came humbly. Point number two, in this same passage, Ezra chapter 8, in verse number 23, this will be point number two. It says, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. He answered our prayer. Point number two in the outline is they prayed expectantly. Expectantly. I know it's just so simple, so straightforward. They fasted, they entreated God for this, and he answered our prayer. It just states it so simply. Do you believe that the living God answers prayer?
Yes.
Well, that's very easy to answer. Do you believe that the living God wants to answer your prayers?
Yes.
Yeah, I hope that every Christian in this room believes that. They prayed expectantly. I love the little phrase in God's word that says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Isn't that good? And what delights him, amongst many other things, he's a kind God. I love that word in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. So God is love is kind, therefore God is kind, right? What does it mean to be kind? It means he's actively looking for ways to add blessing to his people's lives. So we pray expectantly. Keep asking, and you will... Oh, how's it say it? Ask, and you will... Find? Seek, and you'll find. Ask, and you will... I've known this verse half of my life. Receive. Thank you. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. We believe this, right? And so they're just... They are living this out. I was at a conference called Vessels of Honor last May, and I flew into Kansas City. I wasn't at home. I flew into Kansas City, and my wife picked me up at the airport. I got my bag, and I thought I should call the organizers of the conference before we drove over there and see if anybody else at the airport needs to be picked up. So I called them, and they just said this. They said, well, Joe Reese and Ann Reese are coming, but we have no idea when they're coming, what airline they're coming on, and we just realized, like, we don't have a clue when they're going to show up, and so you might want to check and see if you can find them. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with Kansas City Airport, but there's three terminals that are completely disconnected, right? And so you just come and go from your terminal. But it was kind of fun before the Lord. I just said to the Lord one time with my wife quietly, Lord, would you please help us to find Joe and Ann? And then we threw my stuff in the car, same Subaru that I described to you earlier, and I circled around. I passed one terminal. I pulled into the second terminal, pulled in probably 75 yards or so, and there were Joe and Ann Reese just standing on the side with their bags, just patiently waiting, you know? And when we flagged them down, you know, and they brought their stuff over, put it in the car, and I asked them, I said, how long have you been waiting? And they said, oh, like 20 seconds, you know? And I just thought it was great. It was just such a simple answer to prayer. Have you ever lost your keys? That could be frustrate the life out of you, frustrate the sanctification out of you if you're not careful. And so we're looking all over the house for these keys, and I don't know why we do it this way, but we're looking all over the house for these keys, and then all of a sudden, leader of the family, I say, okay, stop. And so everybody stops, and I said, okay, we're going to pray. And I just bowed my head quickly and just said, Lord, would you please help us to find the keys? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And then my daughter, who some of you know, she bounces through life, right? She doesn't walk through life. She just bounces through life. We said amen, and she literally, physically, she just went bounce, bounce, bounce up onto the couch, right? Landed on the couch, and we all heard, you know? And she picks up the couch cushion, and there were the keys. Now, once you walk with the Lord long enough, you know these things aren't coincidences, right? You know they're not. Now, I could keep going and keep going with answers to prayer. You could stand up here. In fact, maybe we should do it sometime and have a testimony meeting where people just tell of the things that they've seen recently that the living God has done to answer prayer. I just want to highlight that they pray expectantly. They're right to pray expectantly. We can pray expectantly. Does the Lord want to do a work in Sudbury, Ontario? Would that be his heart? Sure it would, right? But we don't have to question that. And so we can pray expectantly. Okay, point number three. Go to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And verse number 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. So they were mixed with the world. Is that a problem today? Yeah, massive problem. Bible says, keep yourself unspotted from the things of the world. With respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. And then please notice Ezra's response. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. How does a godly man respond to the worldliness that is evident amongst the people of God? Would you think it'd be fair to say that he was somewhat devastated by it? Would that be fair? This is pretty serious, right? He tore his garment, pulled out hair from his head and his beard, sat down astonished. Notice verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt. I have a box around that word, our. Was Ezra married? Did Ezra marry a pagan? Was Ezra mixed with the world? Whose sin was he confessing? He was confessing the sin of the people of God. Now, I honestly, before the Lord, I don't know the Spirit of God's application for what I'm about to say. But I so, with a full heart, want to say this. I absolutely, with no reservation, think it is time for the people of God to stand up and confess the sin of the Bride of Christ on our continent. The adultery that is evident, the idolatry that is evident, the covetousness, the prayerlessness, the complacency, the lukewarmness. I say right now, this is the time to confess the sin of the people of God and to seek after God with all of our heart. Not just because you're a sinner, not just because you're mixed with the world. And if I could just add to it, not just because Sudbury has these problems. I don't know if Sudbury does have these problems. I love coming to visit this assembly. This assembly is a joy to me. Now, I don't pretend to see everything. This assembly is a joy to me. I don't know what is or isn't an issue in this assembly, but I do know very well the issues in North America. And let's just assume for tonight that you are an example to the people of God, that you are very close to where you ought to be according to the standards in this book. Boy, I would love it if the living God would use you in a marvelous way for a fresh work of God all across Ontario. Would you want that? He stood and he confessed the sins of the people of God. If you're taking notes, he's praying unselfishly. Unselfishly. He's not praying for his needs. He's not praying because he's the problem, but he confesses. He says, our guilt. He confesses like he's part of the problem because he's part of the people of God. It's an admirable quality of a leader. No, you're right. He's talking about the people of God.
Yeah.
And they're not where they ought to be.
But
yeah.
The Gentiles go and marry whatever race we want, except for Israelis.
Okay, let's go ahead and go, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll go on, just for sake of time, we'll go on to point number 4 in the outline. So we've seen so far that they pray humbly, they pray expectantly, they pray unselfishly. And then here in Nehemiah chapter 1, if you're taking notes, they're going to pray consistently. Consistently. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. And really, all I want you to notice from the text is that he was praying day and night. He was fasting and praying. There was a consistency. The work of God was not what it should be, and so he was praying. The people of God were not where they should be, and so he was praying. The people of God were not what they should be, and so he was praying. The glory of God, in the form of a physical city, was lying in ruins, and so he was praying that this would be restored, right? All of these things that he saw these things. That's called vision, right? All these things led to him praying. I just want to throw out a simple little prayer request tonight. You've heard this before, but I very much want to throw this out tonight. Please pray that the Lord would enable you to see how his son sees. We talk a lot about vision, right? We need vision. Well, I believe that. Without vision, the people perish. I believe that wholeheartedly. But vision is not creativity. I think oftentimes people confuse the two. They think if you're creative, right? If you're full of ideas, like I was in my young 20s, ministry ideas, then you have vision. Well, vision is seeing how Jesus Christ sees. And so if you look at the people of God and think it's not what it should be, then you should be on your knees, right? And that's vision. If you look at the work of God and think, oh, it's not what it should be, that's vision. You're seeing how he sees. Does that make sense? And so this led him to consistent praying. In Luke chapter 18, it says, pray and faint not. Pray and faint not. On a personal level, I'll throw this out there. You do with this whatever you want. It made a big difference in my personal prayer life when I bought a prayer journal. When I divided the names of every person in my assembly into 6 days in a journal. So I took families and then I put individual names of the families below them. And I just broke it up into the same number of families each day. I give myself a buffer day because life is crazy. You're inevitably going to have a day that doesn't work well, right? You could even give yourself 2 buffer days if you want. I just did 6 days, but it made a huge difference. And then I decided before the Lord, there were 6 full-time workers that I wanted to pray for. And so I prayed for them each one of those days. Of course, I want to pray for my family every day. There'll be things that come into my life that are burdens for a time. I pray for those every day, and then they fall off of that list. But it made a big difference in my personal prayer life when I took that step of systematizing in a book, writing it down, prayer. That helped me. Now, if that doesn't help you, that's fine. But according to this pattern of seeking God consistently in prayer, that was helpful to me. I mentioned to you the other day that there are 5 guys that I pray with Monday through Friday. That has been a massive help to me in consistently seeking God's face in prayer. That's gone on for years now, and we feel like we're barely getting started seeking God's face in prayer. And like we're little kids trying to understand. We keep asking the Lord to teach us, show us how to pray, teach us to pray, all the rest of it. We have a regional day of prayer in Topeka, Kansas. And the first one was August 24th, a year and a half ago or so. And I can still vividly remember laying in bed at night. I had sent an email to my whole assembly just letting everybody know what was going on. And I remember laying in my bed exhausted after the Midwest Men's Bible Study on a Friday night. The day of prayer would be the next day. Just a whole day just dedicated for prayer and fasting. And I remember just laying there thinking to the Lord, they're not going to come, Lord. They're not going to come. And I just sat there, laid there. They're not going to come. They're not going to come. And I didn't even mean people from the region. I meant people from my own assembly. I actually woke up in the middle of the night and was laying there in complete darkness, and not verbally, but was just saying to the Lord, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. And the Lord, it might as well have been a voice. It wasn't a voice. But the Lord so hugely impressed on my mind, laying there talking to him, I open doors that no one can shut. Trust me. And I laid there in the dark and I said, yes, Lord. And then he so impressed on my mind, it's almost like he's saying it. I shut doors that no one can open. Fear me. And with a very reverential sense of awe, I said, yes, Lord, to the Lord. All the way out the next day to the chapel, it's a 20-minute drive from my house, I was saying to the Lord, they're not going to come, Lord, they're not going to come. And just over and over to my mind just came this, I open doors that no one can shut. You know, I'm really saying this for the if everybody decided in this room that they're going to seek God in prayer, oh, I would say, hey, successful weekend, right? Forgive me if this is a little too low of a standard, but I've lived long enough amongst the people of God that I don't know that I expect everybody just to lay down their lives and seek God in prayer. I'm almost looking for a handful of people that are really willing to consecrate their lives and to make systematic, physical, fundamental choices and just consecrate and give themselves to this whole matter of prayer. And I'm saying this for you. What the Lord encouraged me with is this. You don't have to try to coerce 1,000 Christians into giving up a Saturday to pray. What you need is me. And when you get me, so to speak, you have everything that you need. When God comes in revival, that's when the buildings are packed in prayer meetings. Oftentimes, it's four men on their knees before God for years. If you read these stories, oftentimes that's what it is. And then the Spirit of God comes in a unique way. God comes in a unique way. And when revival spreads through a community, then the buildings are packed full of people seeking God in prayer. So I'm saying this for your encouragement. If there are those of you here in this room that see his example and that say, I want to give myself to seeking God for the next great work of God on this continent, please don't get discouraged if you're by yourself. Please don't get discouraged if there's just a handful of you. Now, the circumstances vary, but I do want to tell you, the first one was August 24th, a year and a half ago. The next one was 6 months after that. By the way, I wasn't wrong. They didn't come. The next one was 6 months after that, and it was at least, the first one was probably, I don't know, 20 people, I'm guessing. 6 months later, it was at least double. And we just had a tremendous time in prayer. 6 months later, which would have been last August, I think I'm getting this wrong. Anyways, the third one, we've had three. The third one was at least double again. I look back and into the back, the rear of the auditorium after the session number one, and there was one of my elders from back home, and he just had this look on, this wide-eyed look on his face. And I walked back to him and I said, were you here for that first session? He said, yeah, I was just like 5 minutes late. I was basically here for the whole time. And I said, what did you think? And again, he's just got this look on his face like this. He said, I couldn't believe the intensity of the prayer. Now, I don't want it to be this way. I wish that the midweek prayer meeting bore that same type of experience. I wish that it did. But there is a liberty and a joy in seeking God in those kind of a situations that I wish every one of the people of God would experience. Like I sit there in those prayer meetings, regional prayer meetings, and we plan. There's not even a thought that we're going to stop. We feel like we're barely getting started seeking God for the next work of God in North America. But I sit there and I just think, if the people of God could experience this, right? I love that verse. The hunger of a man drives him on. If the people of God would taste this, it would just drive them on in this whole subject of prayer. So they prayed consistently. I wholeheartedly, unreservedly, according to God's word, I suppose with authority, would encourage you, seek the living God consistently in prayer. However it works out for you. Prayer journal, working it out with different brothers or sisters to seek God with them. I don't care about the details. but seek God consistently in prayer. Okay, go to Nehemiah chapter 9 if you would. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to give you point number 5 and point number 6 together. If you're taking notes, point number 5 is corporately. They came together, they confessed their sins in a corporate setting, and they sought God in prayer together. So that's corporately. Boy, if you read your New Testament, does the living God believe in corporate prayer? Yeah, overwhelmingly he does, right? Overwhelmingly he believes in corporate prayer. For sake of time, I'm just going to leave that at that. The last point, and I want to dwell on this just for a second, is appropriately. Appropriately. Now, I'm just going to confess right from the beginning, I have not worked out in my head the best way to articulate what I'm going to try to articulate to you. I'm still trying to figure this out, how to communicate these things. And I don't know the best way to communicate these things, but I think that this is so incredibly vital that I'm going to try my best before God to communicate something. At this point in my Christian life, I am for what they're doing. The public confession of sin. Now, I understand the principle. Keep sin in as limited a context as possible. I understand that principle. I understand that there's an aspect of public confession that is inappropriate and it's damaging and harmful. I understand that. And please forgive me for not knowing a better way to articulate this. But there is also a biblical and perfectly appropriate public confession of sin. The obvious one is sin that people know. I went down to Spanish Wells. I think I might have told you this a year ago. Forgive me. But I went down to Spanish Wells last time, about a year and a half ago, and I basically had one message for the people of God on Spanish Wells. I had a month to give it to them, which was helpful. And so just piece by piece, I kind of worked up to it. And then Tuesday night, we were leaving Wednesday morning. Tuesday night, I brought it all to a head. I brought it all to a conclusion. And I said, look, this is what the living God has told me. The reason why you are seeing nothing in response to your prayers is that there is sin in the assembly that you are refusing to deal with. You know it. You're all telling me it. For the last month, you've been telling me this. Everybody here knows it. But you've refused to deal with it, and that's why you're not seeing what you're longing for and what you're crying for and what you're crying out for. And then I said amen and sat down. And then, one by one, it's one thing when people repent. It's one thing when Christians repent. It's another thing altogether when the leaders of the people of God repent. One by one, the elders, they stood and they confessed publicly the sins of God's people. That was a beautiful thing to behold. They humbled themselves before God. They called it what it was. And they confessed the sins of the people of God. I left there the next day. Every person in my family was crying, and the people, a lot of them were crying on the dock, and we hugged everybody two or three times. I was so excited to see what the Lord would do. The revival that took place on that island earlier, I guess it was about a year ago now, that came just 4 or 5 months after that. There is an obvious, overwhelming connection between a sensitivity to sin, a confession of sin, and then the free working of the Spirit of God in a group. I mentioned a book the other day that I would encourage you all to read. I'll mention another one. And this one, I'm going to put a little caveat. I would encourage those of you that are discerning, spiritually mature, to read this book. It's called By My Spirit. It's the story of how the Lord used Jonathan Goforth in China. He served the Lord as a missionary in China shortly after the Boxer Rebellion, early 1900. Has anybody read this book? It's just a little book. It's a tiny little book. Maybe 100 pages, maybe not. It's a small book. Just stop after stop after stop. There's one brother that was a really close friend of his, and they labored in this community, and they labored, and they labored, and they labored. And the pastor of this local church, he would say to Jonathan Goforth, he'd say, "Don't think it's me. Don't think it's me. Don't think that I'm the problem." And at first, he didn't think that he was the problem. But the next time he'd see him, which would be several years later, he'd say, "Don't think it's me. Don't think it's me, brother." Anyways, you get like 20 years down the road, 25 years down the road. This pastor is on his deathbed. They're holding meetings and seeing all-out revival a couple hours down the road this way. And this he sends a letter and says, "You have to come to these meetings." The pastor had been avoiding him. Finally, he sends his son. The son comes and sits through night one and night two. Finally, Jonathan Goforth said to the son, "You go home and get your dad." He basically said, "I don't care if you have to drag him down the road. You bring him to these meetings." The pastor showed up the next day angry that he'd basically been forced to come. He came in, he sat down, he sat through the meetings determined, "I will not be budged. I will not be moved. I am not the problem." And then finally, I forget the exact detail, but I think the next day, he just broke down in front of the people of God and he confessed his sin publicly. That during the Boxer Rebellion, he had been defrauded of animals and of land, of wealth. And at the end of that war, there was a they would pay them back. And so he had exaggerated. He lost 6 cows, he said, "I lost 12. He lost this much land, he said, "I lost double that much land." And all these years, he had kept that hidden, what he had done. And finally, he just stood and he confessed his sin before God. What do you think happened in that community in the coming months? The Spirit of God swept that community in revival. For those of you that are discerning, for those of you that know your Bible and can eat the meat and spit out the bones, boy, I wholeheartedly recommend that book. I was at a youth conference in Fargo, North Dakota. I spoke on this subject, prayer. I would give a message, close in prayer. As I would head down from the platform, at one message, the guy making the announcements was coming up, and a young man in the middle of the auditorium stood up, and he said, "Look," there are probably 170 young people there. He said, "Look, all of you know that my life over these past years has been characterized by pride. The living God has convicted me of the disgusting nature of my sin. I cannot go on any longer in my pride. I'm confessing it before God, and I'm confessing it before you. I do not want to go on like this anymore." Was he right to do that? I was at the Southeast Workers Conference down in North Carolina, and their subject was revival. They normally have 3 speakers with 3 messages apiece. They asked us our opinion. It was Mike Atwood, John Biorley, and myself. They asked us our opinion. So now we have the opportunity to make feedback, input. And so we said, okay, this is our opinion. Have 3 speakers and give them 2 messages each, and then dedicate those remaining 3 messages to seeking the living God in prayer. So you had your morning prayer time, you had your evening prayer time, and then our suggestion was dedicate 1 slot, right, of each of these 3 slots. Dedicate 1 slot, 3 total, to seeking God in prayer. During the last time in prayer, boy, it was a beautiful time before the Lord. One of the older godly men in the group, we were all just had our heads bowed before the Lord, and all of a sudden he says, this voice from the back, He says, "I know that this isn't orthodox, but I can't wait any longer." And he was just weeping before God. He was coming down the aisle, just crying out to the Lord to help him love his wife like Christ loved the church, crying out to the Lord to give him a love for the lost, like he should have for the lost, crying out to the Lord that the brother right over there that he had offended would please forgive him, that they could be restored. Crying, literally, physically crying. He ended up on his knees. This older gentleman, a leader of the people of God, is on his knees in the aisle, and he's crying out to the Lord for forgiveness, saying, I don't want to be part of the problem anymore. Was he right to do that? Now again, please forgive me that I do not have the ability to articulate this better than I do at this point. But what they did is they had sin that was hindering the work of God. They recognized that. They came together and they confessed it. So the best way I can say it is there's an aspect of public confession where it would be inappropriate. And then there's an aspect like this where it would be absolutely appropriate, and it gives birth many times to a fresh work of God. So they prayed humbly, they prayed expectantly, they prayed unselfishly, they prayed consistently, they prayed corporately, and then they prayed appropriately before God. May the Lord help us to pray and seek God for revival in our day. Father, we just want to commit this discussion to you tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would please sort out anything that's fuzzy, anything that's confusing. Father, please give me help as I seek to, in my extreme weakness, to communicate these truths that I have a hard time sorting out myself. Father, I pray for the people of God here that you would give them wisdom. I pray for the elders of the people of God here that you would give them wisdom, supernatural wisdom about these things. Lord, I know so many of the people in this room, and I know their hearts cry out for you. They long for you. They know very well that they have one chance to live this life, and then they will stand and give an account, and they don't want to waste their one opportunity. Father, please lead us on. Lord, if there are brothers and sisters unwilling to forgive each other in this room, please make them miserable in their sin. Whatever the strongholds are that need to be torn down, that the work of God might move forward in power the way that we read about in the New Testament. Lord, whatever your time frame is and whatever your plan is, I just pray for your leadership in the assembly. We pray for eyes to see like you, minds to think like you, certainly ears to hear your voice and understand your directions. Father, I just lift up this assembly to you, and we lift up this whole subject of prayer to you. Father, we long, we ache. Maybe I should speak for myself. Lord, I ache for a fresh work of God in our day. I don't care what we call it, Lord, but I long for you to sweep this continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ once again. Father, if we won't take our sins seriously, why on earth would unbelievers take their sins seriously? And so we just pray for your help and your guidance and your instruction in these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.